We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 9 today. Like I've warned you before, it may feel like we're going through Leviticus, because later on we are going to go through Leviticus. But it's so important for us individually as a believer to have knowledge of truth, of why you have a right to believe for certain things. And it's found in Scripture, but it's very similar to the first time someone cornered me and really began to quiz me on my beliefs. I'll never forget a guy who was a Jehovah's Witness, and he began to ask me, "Well, do you know that the word Trinity is not in the Bible?" Well, I never knew that, but it shocked me. But I didn't let him know. I said, "So, you know," and he began to. In the back of their Bible, if you don't know this, Jehovah's Witnesses have a list of how to discuss Scripture with each person. So they say, what denomination do you belong to? Oh, Baptist? Let me see. A, B, Baptist. Okay. Ask the Baptist these questions. Pentecostal? Well, then, hold on one second. Pentecostal. And in the back of his book, he had every question to make me befuddled. And he befuddled me so much in our conversation. I was just a young guy. I just told him, you have a stuttering problem. Let me pray for you. God will heal you, and that'll prove to you I'm right. Because I didn't have enough scriptural knowledge to fight back what he was arguing with. I went and bought a book. He came back. He ran out of the room, would not let me pray for him. Ran out of my house. Came back every week for a while. His name was Bernard. And I bought a book on how to minister to Jehovah Witnesses. And so we would just read our books to each other and have like a war of you know, well, what about this? What about this? And the same thing when someone says, well, why do you pray in tongues? Well, because Pastor Dave said to pray in tongues. You know, and so when you can have knowledge of what gives you a right to be a Christian, what gives you a right to believe for the impossible, on what right do you stand on those? What gives you the right? Because what happens to you when you begin to believe for something that's impossible? For normal people, you begin to hear a voice, usually your flesh, telling you why you don't qualify for those things. This is why you can ask for it, but you're not going to get it. You can believe for it, but it's not going to happen to you. And when you understand some of these scriptures in your heart, then you know that I am justified, not by my works, but by the work of Christ, to believe for the impossible. Even me, even if you're not called to preach, even if you don't stand behind the pulpit, even if you only have five friends on Facebook, it doesn't matter. You still qualify because of one reason, because of what Jesus did for you. And when you know that, you can have confidence in believing for the impossible. So excuse me while I go read a lot of scripture today, but it's important, I believe, for us to have that knowledge in our hearts, because in today's world, everyone has opinions, everyone has ideas, and the way you view God, the way you view yourself, will usually be the way you interpret scripture. So a lot of times when people use a scripture, there's 30 other opinions that sound just as good. And so that's why as a teacher, we can never say, well, just trust me, this is what it means. Or we can never belittle someone else's belief and say, well, that's just stupid. Because you have to make an argument. There's arguments that are ironclad, cement pulled in, that you can make in Scripture. That's called teaching. What I call preaching, nicknamed preaching for myself, or people can say other things, is when you put together things that are built on your opinion of God. And so that's why you can take a scripture from here and a scripture from there and put together a whole series of things, opinions. But unless the scripture ironcladly says it, it's really an opinion. And nowadays, unless you trust someone, if you Google or whatever a question, you'll find there's 1,000 people with opinions. And you don't know their history, so you don't know how much they know God, or you don't know their experience. I've had some people who walk in the greatest power. I've watched them see blind eyes open and deaf ears in a service say some of the dumbest things about God. I've seen people who walk in, preach and prophesy and will tell you your address on your tell you your license number on your driver's license and be that specific to prophesy, say some of the dumbest things about God. So even with proof, because when you want people to hear you, you try to bring proof, like, watch how God works in me with miracles. So now you should listen to me, because obviously I know God better than you. Or I prayed in tongues for 1,000,000 hours, so you should listen to me. Or I can prophesy. You live at such and such address, you know. And it's like, well, I know psychics can do that. That's not that impressive. And so knowing the truth in God is your responsibility. Now, as you grow in God, as you mature in God, you can gain spiritual knowledge, because spiritual knowledge does not come from the natural realm. The natural mind will never be able to comprehend true spiritual knowledge. It can submit to true spiritual knowledge, but true spiritual knowledge must be birthed in the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Now, somebody could teach you spiritual knowledge, and it's still spiritual knowledge. And that's what we hope to do from our pulpit, is to preach spiritual truths gained from the Holy Ghost who taught us and allow and be able to teach truths. And the difference is when someone preaches and you feel your inner man go, oh, that just feels like a drink of water. That's your inner man agreeing with, that's your spiritual man agreeing with the truth that's out there. Sometimes someone will preach and you will go, there's something wrong with this. You know, it just feels a little odd. There's something not quite right. Well, that's your inner man probably rejecting it. Am I preaching okay so far? Yeah. Nothing you haven't heard before, I know. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll start in verse 6. Now, when these things have been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. So this is talking about the tabernacle. So the tabernacle had many different parts, but the idea of the tabernacle is you have kind of a courtyard with a canvas around it, and inside the courtyard was a brazen altar of fire where they did the burnt offerings, and then there was a place where they'd wash. And then there was the holy place, like a tent, and then inside of that was the holy place, and beyond that was a veil, that the other end part of it was the Holy of Holies. And so when you went on your daily sacrifices, or with your sacrifices for your family, you would take a lamb, and or depends how much money you had, you'd take a sacrifice, and the priest, not always the high priest, but the priest would take your sacrifice. Usually the head of the family would go into the canvas part. And inside of that courtyard, the head of the house would sacrifice the animal. And then the high priest would do the work of taking the blood and doing the burnt offerings. The family would sit outside, and you couldn't see what was going on until the smoke went up from the burnt offering. And so that was kind of, you could see the smoke go up, but you weren't allowed to see all the inside work. But they never went into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was only stepped into once a year by the high priest. This is verse 7. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Now, hold your finger there and come with me to chapter 5. Because we're trying to prove that there's two immutable things that allow you, even dysfunctional you, the right to believe that you've been born of God. And those two immutable things that are indestructible, unchangeable, are verse 5 of chapter 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I begotten you. So there's a number one, if you want to put a little marker in there. And as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. If you want to put a number two, those are what I believe he talks about in chapter 6 about being the immutable things. By these two immutable things. There's two immutable things that God accomplished to allow you to be born into the kingdom of God. See, you're born into the kingdom of God. Say born. You're born into the kingdom of God. Now, I have a mama who birthed me. I was the firstborn, and she still is my mama. She's 81 years old and feisty, but she's my mama. All these years later, she's still my mama. When you give birth to someone, they're family. They're born of you. Let's go back to Hebrews 9. The Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regards to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as, number one, the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not in this creation, but with the blood of goats and calves. But with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So here we see those two immutable things. Christ became the high priest, and he carried his own blood as the sacrifice for the sin of mankind. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purity of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testimony, there must also be a necessity, be the death of the testator. So here next we learn about how Christ also was, his death was like the written will, and he wrote a will of what gave you the right to be born into the family of God and to receive not just heaven, not just eternity with God, but every promise that he purchased with his blood. One of the most dangerous things you can do when you're trying to receive something from God, when you run into something that you're struggling with, is to focus so hard on that thing that you forget to focus on God, and to focus so hard on why you don't have it yet. I can preach for a while on that one. The frustrations, the impatience of why don't I have it yet? Why don't I have my healing yet? Why don't I have my calling yet? Why don't I have my prosperity yet? Why don't we have the miracles yet? Why don't we have these promises yet? So if you become impatient, you try to help God along rather than spend time with him and grow in him and walk with him. You try to fix it. And that's why we have what we call human compassion, where people try to do the will of God on their own. So instead of going to heal all the broken babies, they go and raise money to help the broken babies. Instead of going to win a nation over to God, they go and build wells to get the people to win them over. And all that work is good. It's a totally wonderful thing. But we don't want to lower the standard of the promises of God. Amen? So we have this will. And I want to say it this way, that we have a birth certificate that you can say to the devil, to yourself, to your sickness, to your disease, to your sin, to everything, that I have a birth certificate signed by Jesus in his own blood, that I've been born of God. I'm a child of God. And with that birth certificate. I now have rights because, not because of what I had done or do as far as earn, but as far as what Jesus did and done to give me the right to receive these things. And so you can take out a birth certificate and you can show it to the devil, show it to yourself when you feel you're not going to make it. And say, I have a right for this because Jesus paid up the price. But if you look at that birth certificate, you will find it will tell you who you're supposed to be. So there's a part of rearranging how we say the sinner's prayer that we have to do nowadays. The old days of just saying, now just accept Jesus into your heart and you're born again, are okay. But they say out of the biggest crusades out there, out of all the hundreds and thousands of people who make a receive Christ, come down and receive Christ, 4% remain serving God. 96% stop serving God. So that decision, we might want to make it a little more understanding, which would be along the lines of, now, before you accept Christ, I want you to understand what you're saying. You're not just buying your way into heaven. There's a promise here that you're going to live holy. You're going to accept God as your guide of your life, the one who leads your life. You're going to give your life to Him. In fact, the old ways, the old life is over. You died that moment. You accept Christ, but there's a new life. But with that also comes laying your life down for Him. Because throughout Hebrews, there's examples of how you can walk away from God into religion is their issue. And so you have to accept that this is who you are. And that if I were to open up the seed of the new nature, I would see an image inside of that. And that image would be who? Christ. And that is the life that's going to grow, I'm going to grow into. If you choose to accept what your flesh says you are and live there and embrace it, then you're going to walk away from God. But as long as you accept that image and say, this is who I'm supposed to be, this is who I'm going to be, this is where I'm going to live and walk in, then you have the right to fight every temptation, every struggle along the way, no matter what it may be. If even sickness, disease, poverty, well, I can't overcome poverty because, you know, my whole family have been poverty driven. Well, you have a new birth certificate. You understand that? You have a new birth certificate. So Jesus, when it says that I called you son in Hebrews 5, let's go to 1 John. John 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So here we see in Scripture that John called Jesus the Lamb of God. Now, it's important we understand that because when we look at the tabernacle, we look at the tabernacle, it's amazing that the Levitical instructions and Exodus, all of that, every part of the tabernacle pointed to Jesus. He played every part. The bull, the lamb, the scapegoat, the high priest. He played every part. He completed every part, played every part until it was finished to legally give you the right to be born into the kingdom of God. See, Jesus is the mediator of a covenant between God and Jesus the Son. The best way I can describe it is God tried to make a covenant with Adam. Adam failed. A covenant means, in its understanding, blood, a cut of blood, that it's a covenant made and sealed in blood and unbreakable unless one party breaks it. The idea of a blood covenant is that everything you have belongs to me and everything I have belongs to you. As long as you hold up your end and I hold up my end. You break the covenant's broken. Well, Adam didn't keep his end up. God didn't change, but Adam did. Noah didn't keep his end up. Abraham didn't keep his end up. All through the Bible, we see man unable to keep a covenant with God, or unwilling. So God finally had a man born of this earth, born into the family of Adam, that kept his end of the covenant, and then that covenant was sealed by the blood of the Lamb, and now forever that covenant is unbreakable. So you don't have a covenant with God. You live under a covenant that gave you a right to be born as a child of God. And that covenant is unbreakable because Jesus already finished it, completed it, and he's never changing. And God is never changing. So between that, those two, there is a covenant sealed in the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. So Jesus became the Son of God to also become the Lamb of God to finish and seal the covenant that he can mediate so you could be born into the family of God. You now have, if you're born again, a birth certificate that proves that you are legally his child. I know sometimes when you have kids, you don't want to acknowledge your kid. You know, that's not my kid. You know, well, he looks a lot like you. Yeah, I don't know. You know, you're watching the kids run around here, up here, having fun, the little kids. When they're up singing and one of them is a little loud or they're running around, and we want to enjoy that, you know. But sometimes when your kids is acting up and everyone's looking at you, you get a little self-conscious and you don't want to take ownership. Well, you can even bring out your birth certificate, tell God, you know. If you feel that God's not loving you anymore, just pull out your birth certificate and say, I'm born of you. You know, you got to put up with me while I'm getting through this, but you can't let go of me. I'm born of you, God. I don't know, depart from me. I never knew you. I had one pastor, he told me, he said, he was a young pastor, and they had three miscarriages. In fact, late-term miscarriages. And on the third one, his third daughter that they lost, he said, Alan, I sat there and I wept on my pastor friend's lap and just cried and cried and cried. And I said to God, I said, I'll never stop preaching. As he was just told, his daughter didn't make it at the birth. And that's the third child they lost. And he used to be a heavy drug addict, alcoholic his whole life. So on the way home, he says, Alan, I was on the way home, and I heard the devil tell me, you need to stop by and get yourself a six-pack of beer. And you need to, and so he said, I did. I stopped at the gas station. I got one of those six-pack of beer, and then the devil said, that's it? No, you need to get the large cans. You need to prove to God just how much you hate him for allowing this to happen. He said, driving home, I downed three of the large cans. He said, I hadn't drunk for years, and it affected me. I got home, and this is all in the same day. I got home, I took my Bible, and I cursed God out. I said, I hate you. I'll never preach again. I threw my Bible against the wall, and I said, you go to hell, God. And he said, I heard God tell me, I already did for you, and I love you. See, that's a father that says, you got a birth certificate. You belong to me. Even if you curse me out and yell at me, you're my son. See, you can walk away from God, and sin can take you there, and religion can take you there. But he won't walk away from you. His number one goal in your life, the child molester's life, the drunkard, the broken, the fallen preacher, the number one goal for God is to get them into heaven. That's the number one goal. Can you walk away from God? Absolutely. But you have to understand, you've been born of him. You've been born of him. But with that comes the standards. And that's what's being preached strong. Is it's not okay to try to scribble out the middle name that God gave you. You know, Alan Holy Taylor. No. Alan Almost Holy Taylor. That's a little better. You're not allowed to scribble out your name. You have to accept it and then allow your life to go to that, because that's the growth from the inner man through your spiritual man to where you make your natural man bow its knee to the truth of who you are. So Jesus came, and John says, "He is the, here's the Lamb of God." So here John is acknowledging Jesus as the sacrificed. In Hebrews, he's called the Son, but he became a son to become the sacrifice. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So what allows you to become a child of God? That you believe that Jesus is the Son. Now listen, I used to think it says, "For God so loved the world," that meant for God so much loved the world that he gave his Son. But there's more clarity when you go back a few verses. Verse 13. This is in answering to Nicodemus about being born again. "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," so that's the time that they got bit, were bitten by fiery serpents, "and Moses lifted up a pole with that fiery serpent on the end of the pole, and whoever looked upon the serpent was healed," the brass serpent. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So it says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So in 16, "For God so," and what he's saying here is not that God so loved the world so much. He's saying that in the same manner that Moses lifted up the serpent, God lifted up his Son. In other words, Jesus became sin, the Lamb of God. He became the sacrifice, became sin, so that you could be born of God. You now have a birth certificate that says, "I'm a child of God." You can rip that up anytime you want to, but you have to be the one who rips it up. "For God so loved the world, in this manner God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life." Now let's go over to Leviticus, dun, 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 chapter 16. I never would ever prophesy to myself that I would be excited about reading Leviticus until I started to see the references to the temple over and over through Hebrews. Because Leviticus is like the legal rite. It's the documentation of what Jesus had to become and the price that Jesus had to pay to give you that birth certificate. I have my professional reader, Joe, here ready. Let's start in just verse 1. Leviticus 16, verse 1.
"And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died."
And then verse 2.
"And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat."
So here he's beginning to give instruction for what we call the Day of Atonement. The one time a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Now the rest of the time, the daily offerings, the daily sacrifices for your family, for the children of Israel, for the camp, the high priest would not go into the Holy of Holies. He'd go into the holy part of the tabernacle, but not ever through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And so the high priest, once a year, would go with the blood, and he would go and place the blood for himself and then for the whole congregation once a year. So let's keep reading. And please focus. I know it's Leviticus, but there's so much power in these verses. 3.
Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his flesh in water, and so put them on.
Okay, stop there. So he goes in with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. Now, the blood of the sin offering was, in this case, I'm trying to do what Gary's doing, not be too micro, because I'll bore you to death, but we'll save that part for later. He goes in with the blood of these two things. One is a sin offering, the other is a burnt offering. But it says here in verse 4, he shall put on holy linen. And this is interesting. He put on holy linen. So on the Day of Atonement, you remember, I don't know if you ever seen the pictures of the high priest. They had the ephod, and they had it full of the stones, and they had a garment they'd wear on a daily basis, the high priest. On this day, they wore linen and holy linen trousers, and girded with linen sash and with the linen turban, he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. In verse 5,
and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering.
So now we have the sin offering, and we have the two goats, we have the burnt offering, and I want you to understand, in all this picture, this is a one-man play. This is Jesus playing every single part in this play. It's hard for us to understand because we can't imagine one man playing all these parts. But when you see when Jesus said, it's finished, he's saying, I did all this stuff. I completed everything that God was legally required to do to give you the right to be born of the family of God. The devil could take a million lawyers and they could look at everything I did and they won't find one missed dot or one missed line. Everything was completely done in full. You legally can be born of God. You legally don't have to go and sacrifice a lamb anymore. You have a lamb. You have a high priest. You have a birth certificate. When I stand for my healing, the devil tells me every reason why I shouldn't be healed, why I'm not good enough to be healed. My answer is, I don't have to be good enough. Jesus was good enough. I don't have to qualify for something I'm already qualified for. Okay, verse 5 again, 5 and 6, and let's keep going.
And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself.
Okay, pause there. So again, Jesus plays every part. So here he's the goat, the scapegoat, and the one that's sacrificed. Remember when they cast lots for his coat? See, everything here Jesus became. He became not just the goat that was sacrificed, but the goat, the scapegoat. And Aaron then, it says, would go in and for himself would kill a bull as a sin offering. And verse 12, then keep going.
And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil.
And okay, pause there, sorry. So now he's taking coal, and instead of doing the burnt offering on the altar, which is near the front of the tabernacle area, he takes the coal into the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, and the blood offering goes in with that. It's very important you see that, because he starts on the Day of Atonement. The work of the sacrifice starts not on the outside of the tent going in, but on the very inside of the tent coming out. And what I want us to see here is that the purpose, the heart of everything God did wasn't to get you and mankind to come to him as much as it was his heart to make it possible for him to come back to you. That was stolen from him by the sin of Adam, but God made a way through Jesus to allow himself to come to your life. That's why the veil was ripped in two. And God says, you no longer have to meet me behind this stupid veil. Now I can meet with you where you're at. Let's keep reading.
He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people.
Okay, that's good there. So the high priest would come, and he'd make sacrifice once a year for corporately the whole clan, all of the Jewish people. That was the corporate sacrifice. He'd also make a sacrifice for himself and his family for their sins. And then let's read this part again. When he was all done, when he was complete on this task, this day he wore linens, not his normal high priest outfit. Here he wore linens. And then read verse 23.
And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there.
Okay, that's good. So when he was done his job that day, when it's finished, it said he took off the white linen and left it in the tabernacle, and then washed his body, and it was all holy. But remember, in this play that we just heard, this is what God made them do. Why did God make them jump through so many hoops? Why did they go through all these things? Why did it take so long for Jesus to come? Why didn't Jesus just show up you know, the year, 2 years after Adam sinned, is because he couldn't. God had to legally make it possible for you to legally be born out of one species, the species of human, and to be born into a whole different species called the children of God. And in that rebirth, God is in such an amazing way has made a way for in the end, you'll have a new eternal body that every part of you will be replaced except for you. If you don't like dogs and you like cats and you decide to get rid of your dog and you say, well, I'm going to change. I don't like dogs. They bark. They're needy. You know, you look at all their positive parts and you think, you make them negative. You know, a dog barks, that keeps the bad guys away. They're not needy, they love you. You can be mean to them and they still love you. You know, but you look at it like they're noisy, they're needy. A cat ignores you, doesn't need any. You just gotta, you'll feed itself. Just let it go get mice. You don't have to worry about it. I want to get a cat. Well, you can't take your dog, the personality of that dog, who it is, and transform it into a cat. You have to get rid of the dog. But you go find a cat, and you say, I'm going to get a cat. You can name it the same name. I'm going to call my cat Fido. But it's still not Fido. It's a different cat. But who is smarter than God to give you the way? You. Lowly you on the totem pole. You have the. We look on Facebook, and you've got the smallest amount of friends on Facebook. You've got the least people that like you. You've got the worst history of histories. You've got every label possible: divorcee, bankruptcy, druggie, drunkie, foster child. I mean, every bad thing ever happened to anyone in life. That's your history. For you, the same price was paid. To give you the chance to be born with a new nature. And that new nature has the very image of God on the inside of it. That new nature brought to life your inward man. And then eventually he's going to replace your outward body with a new body, the eternal body. The whole time of this transformation, from you starting from the world of Adam, ending in the child of God, living every moment in this new species, where nothing of Adam will be part of you. Who's smarter than God to make it a miracle that you still exist in this whole process, in this whole transformation process? You exist. You weren't wiped out, disappeared, sold out, dropped out. I'm done with you. I'm going to reborn. You know, you get come up to the altar, get reborn, and you. You're born again. You're a new creature. Who am I? Who are you? I'm your wife, huh? You're not my wife. I'm a new creature. Who are you? Crazy kids running around. What were you, daddy? Don't call me daddy. I don't know you. You didn't disappear when you got born again. Who's more amazing than God to give you that opportunity, that path, to go from wherever you start? And I want to be really clear here. I'd much rather start in the middle of dysfunction than in the middle of strength. Being strong in this natural world, you can never have to lean on God and think you're fine. But when you're dysfunctional, you know you got to lean on God. Both of us, the dysfunctional and the functional, have to mortify the same flesh. Because the flesh can never know God. It can only bow its knee to God. So in this transformation, who's it for? It's for the strong, it's for the weak, it's for the broken, it's for all of us. And it starts at your rebirth. And what gives you the right? The right is that you have a birth certificate. That birth certificate is not adoption papers. It's a birth certificate. You've been born of God. The whole reason for Jesus was to come and be the Lamb and become the high priest. But listen, let's go to John. John chapter 20. Someone told me years ago, a preacher said, preached a sermon on being neat and being orderly, and it was a good, you know, being proper, that kind of thing. And he used this verse on how we should, it really convicted me about folding my clothes. I never told my wife about it. It says, now on the first day, verse 1, chapter 20 of John, of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So here we know from history, from our Christianity training, that Jesus was the scapegoat and cast into the wilderness of hell for 3 days and 3 nights, and the wild beasts were around him. He took the sin of man with him, meaning that what qualifies you to be in the family of God is one thing, that you're born of the kingdom of God. You have his nature on the inside of you. When you stand before heaven, there's not going to be a list check marks. It's going to be one thing he's going to ask you. Are you born again? Are you a family member? This is a family member only club. Now, if you find yourself down a road that isn't acting like a family member, playing with sin, accepting sin as who you are, you can walk away from the family. But if you show up with that new nature on the inside of you, that's the only qualification to get you into heaven. I had someone ask me when I was young and just learning about God. And don't get offended, because I think I offended people back then. And that was when I was 18, so. But I'm 50 now, so I can offend people a little more. They said, well, who has a better chance of going to heaven, Hitler or Mother Teresa? And I don't know where it came from or why it came out of my mouth, but I said, well, probably Hitler. And the whole place went, oh, just like some of you just went, what? And I said, well, Mother Teresa's a good lady. She knows she's a good lady. She may think that she has a right to heaven because she's a good lady. Hitler knows he's an evil man. He could, at his last moment, accepted Christ, and God would have accepted him right into heaven with trumpets and celebration and joy and excitement, because that's God's will for everyone to get to heaven. See, we can't think of people like people think of people, because we're not. We got to think of people how God thinks of people. It doesn't matter how evil they are or what they've done. I have personally called the police and put men in jail for doing evil things. Reported men and had them end up in jail for a lifetime. And because they can get saved in jail. We don't have to let them keep hurting people either. But God's heart is still. My dad, I remember someone come and said, will you pray for my son to get out of jail? I need you to agree with me. I said, well, I can't agree with that. No, he didn't do it. Well, no one in jail did it. We know that. And but I'm his mom, and I want him out of jail. And I remember telling him, I can't pray that because I don't know if that's God's will. I said, I had to testify and send my own dad to jail when I was 13. And do you understand that in jail he got born again? That as he walked into jail, he said to himself, I'll never drink alcohol again. Because it was during the alcohol that he was a bad, mean drunk. And alcohol changed his personality. And he said, I'll never drink again, I swear on my mother's life. In jail, he got born again. In fact, we sent him a Bible, and we got a letter from him the same day asking us to send him a Bible. They didn't do texts or emails back then. Never existed for regular folk. And in jail, he said, Alan, the only private place that I could find was in the bathroom. And they had stalls, but the stalls didn't have doors. So I got into my stall, and he said, I asked God, God, teach me how to pray. And all of a sudden, my tongue started to swell up, and I started praying. It was the Holy Ghost. He started praying in tongues, and he said it got louder. And the more I tried to quiet it got louder. I couldn't stop it. It got louder and louder. And he said, I'd poke my head around out the stall and see, you know, who, making sure no one could hear me, but I just got louder and louder. My dad got self-baptized in the Holy Ghost just while he's in jail. So, no, ma'am, I can't pray for your son to get out of jail. Jail may be exactly what he needs, because God has one heart for your son, not to have a happy life, but to get to heaven. Jail may be the best place for him. So look at this. They came in verse 5. They ran back with Peter and John. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw what? Verse 5 of John 20. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there. And it did not go in. I always thought that just was a rebuke for me not folding my clothes like Jesus nicely as he left the tomb folded his linen cloths. But it's connected to Leviticus. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest finished that sacrifice, he went into the tabernacle and left his linen cloths there. Jesus left his linen cloths there, saying, the sacrifice is paid in full. You wonder if you're born again? Pull out your birth certificate and look for the bill. Okay, I'm making down payments on my born again nature here. I still owe this. I still owe that. I still owe this. Depends on what church you belong to. Will depend what you owe. Some churches you got to owe some good amount of money if you want to check off every box. Some churches, it's different things. A bunch of checklists. Listen, every checklist has the name Jesus beside of it. He became the ram. He became the scapegoat. He became the sacrificial goat. He became the sin offering. He became the Lamb of God. Everything. He was the high priest. He became every part of that play, so that you can, with boldness, think about it. You would go to the temple with your family. And I'll close with this. The way you would approach God would be like this. You come to the family. And because in Hebrews, remember, the argument is the writer of Hebrews is trying to rescue them from going back under the law to try to find God through the law. And he's telling them, if you go under the law, even through fear, to rescue yourself from persecution, you're going to lose your salvation. Because there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. And you want to go back to trying to listen to angels? Jesus is better than the angels. You want to go back to the Old Testament, listen to prophets? Jesus is better than the prophets. You want to go back to listening to priests and sacrificial lambs and going through all those things? Jesus became all of that. He's better than everything else because he finished the work. You're born again because of what he did, and you received it. Now hold on to that confession of faith. No matter what tells you you're not, you can hold on to that confession of faith. I'm born again. And so how do I approach God? You used to have to go, and there was a big canvas where the head of the house alone would walk into behind the door. They call it the door of the tabernacle. And it's the canvas courtyard. So it was just actually, they'd slip through the outward part and you wouldn't see them. And the father would be the one to kill the animal, not the high priest. The father killed the animal. And the father or the head of the house would kill the animal. And then you would see the smoke go up and over the high canvas. I forget how high it was. I'm sorry. We'll say 12 feet, but don't quote me on that. You would see the smoke, and you know that something good is going on. And the high priest would go and take the blood, not to the Holy of Holies during the daily atonement, but he would take the blood into the inner court and lay the blood at the front of the veil. So it's like you taking a package, and you're going up, and you go, and there's a... Do you ever see one of those... what do they call them? When you drive a truck on and it takes you over where there's no bridge? A ferry. And they're kind of cool. We know a place in Michigan where there's a little lake, and there's a one place where it's like you can see the other side of the road. It's just 100 feet away, but there's a lake in the way. And so rather than build a bridge, they have a ferry. And you pull up and you drive your car on it. The kids really love it. Then you ferry across. It takes 10 minutes, costs you $2. But it's easier to go on the ferry than to drive all the way around the lakes to get to the other side. So here's how you would approach God. You would go to God, and a little ferry would come up, like a boat that carries cars, and you'd give the package to someone. And that package would go by ferry and then go into another big building, and you would never see the package again. That was it. But now you show up one day, and there's a bridge. And a bridge says, you go in yourself. God made it possible for you to go in yourself to spend time with Him, to worship Him, to be in the Holy of Holies. Are you kidding me? A Jewish young man who knew Jewish tradition his whole life? If I were to ask you, anyone in this room, what is 1 + 1? And you said 2, and I said to you, no, that doesn't work anymore. See, you have in your DNA 1 + 1 = 2. But here is a new way, where the way you were brought up is no longer works. That way to God, it no longer exists. It used to exist until Jesus became everything in it, finished it. It's now obsolete. There's no way to God except through Jesus. Now you can go into the Holy of Holies. What gives me a right? Do you understand? Do you understand what I really go through every night? I know I look good in church. I know I got the outfit going on. I look cool, and I got my looks. I can talk spiritual. Amen, brother. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus. I can even get anointed and walk anointed and act anointed. And I know how to say all the right words. And I know you think I'm something, but you're not in my head like I'm in my head. You don't know the things that I struggle with or the things that I go through. And this is what any person could say. So what gives me a right to go into the Holy of Holies? What does he say in Hebrews? You now can go boldly. You can go boldly into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. It's already been paid for. You can go right now into his presence and receive his love. And what gives you that right? I have a birth certificate. In the blood of Jesus, that's all I need. Because you're born of Him. The linen was laid in the tomb to say, I did even that job. I can just see Jesus coming out of the tomb going, whew. You guys are a lot of work. I think they say in raising children, it costs you, I don't know how many thousands of dollars if you give birth to a child to raise them in America. You know, especially if they're troublemakers, it costs you a little more. And like $80,000 or something to raise a kid. If you give birth to a kid, to raise them right, it's going to cost you $80,000. You know, you finally, your kid goes out, gets their own apartment, gets their own job, and you go, okay, I've done that job, you're out of here. You know, Jesus, he didn't go like this. He was happy to pay the price for you. He was so excited to be able to come out of that tomb and go up to heaven to represent you and to make a way for you to meet and be and walk with and live with and be connected to a Father. God became your Father the moment you're born again. And you have a birth certificate that's legal. It's not counterfeit. It's not incomplete. You have a birth certificate. And from that birth certificate, you have a new birth, and you have a right to walk in who God says you can walk in and to get there. So if you're struggling with something, whether it's an area of sin, an area of emotional problems, an area of doubt, an area of unbelief, an area of finances, an area of health, whatever area of family, whatever you're struggling with, don't accept it as who you are and who you're going to stay. Accept who your birth certificate says you are. Because that's who you really are. And you will get there if you don't quit, where that transformation will be complete. And you'll have everything He promised you. Not based on your works, but it's going to take you work. But based on the price that Jesus paid for you. See, it wasn't just the cross. It was a million things that He did in His life to complete every legal reason to justify and to complete the covenant between the Father and Jesus the man. And seal that covenant in blood once and for all done. And that covenant is what allows you to be birthed into the family of God. So if you want to say something, say this with me. Amen. I'm a family of God. I'm a child of God. He's my Father. And I have access to Him to go sit on His lap because who I am in Christ. Amen. Why don't you stand with me as we close? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You now that we can have confidence in the price that Jesus paid, that we can know without a doubt, while we're being transformed and growing and maturing into who You said we can be, while we're overcoming every obstacle, everything, we have confidence that You're our Father. And Lord, we thank You for that, and we love You. We give You glory and honor and praise for birthing us. Jesus, thank You for making it possible for Your Father to become our Father. Thank You for the amazing, amazing price You paid, the life You lived, because You loved me so much. You're willing to become sin on a cross so I don't have to. And in You, all my sin was taken away and I was given a new nature. Thank You for loving me, walking with me, believing in me. Even when I didn't believe in myself, You never gave up on me. In the days that I get angry or even get mad at You, You say, I went to hell for You. You're my son. I'm not giving up on You. That preacher, by the way, is still preaching all these years later and loves God with all his heart. Was smitten in the midst of his despair with the love and compassion of God. That's Your Father. Thank You, Father. He loves You. Embrace the birth certificate as who you are. As Gary said this morning, don't embrace the world and say, I can live like this. Embrace the birth certificate, who He says you are. That's who you are. That's who you're growing into. And whatever you're struggling with, you will overcome it if you don't let go of that. And along the road, there's mercy and grace every step of the way. Jesus' name. Thank You, Father. Just take a few more moments. I feel some people be ministered to right now. Thank You, Father, for loving us so much. Being our strength. Our courage, our grace. If you're feeling weary right now, just receive His strength. That's what it's here for. you're feeling unworthy, receive His grace. You're worthy because of what Jesus did. It's the only reason you're worthy. Thank you, Father. Brenda's going to continue just to minister and music, and we're going to release you if you need to go. And if you want to just stay in worship with Brenda, you're welcome to stay. And if you'd like special prayer, please come up to the altar and we'll pray for you up here. Otherwise, we love you and you're released.